Good morning, Victory family. So glad that you could join us for worship this morning. And what a privilege it is that you have given me to be able to share with you from the Word of God. I want to invite your attention to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our study on these heroes of the faith. And the title of the message today is Our Heritage of Faith. And I want you to realize in this message that you come from a bloodline of heroes of the faith. And as such, I hope it has an influence upon your service to the Lord today. Today we're going to be looking back in chapter 11. So I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to go back and refer to some scriptures in chapter 11. But our focus today and next week will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, let's look at the Word of God that we may grow thereby. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture where we're reminded today of the great men and women of our past who have handed down a heritage of faith. We thank you for these great examples that we'll look at this morning. Men like Abraham, Moses, the children of Israel. Lord, we thank you that we can look and not only learn, but be encouraged and even inspired by their faithful service. I pray, Lord, that you will take this message and that you will apply it to each individual heart as needed. And that as a result of this message today, there will be souls saved and that the saved will be drawn closer to you. Lord, I pray that the events that are currently going on around in this nation will draw us to you. I pray that, Lord, a great and mighty revival such as we have never seen before will take place in our country so that we may once again be a country built upon the foundations of your word. Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our community, for our nation. And I give you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I want us to focus upon the first line where it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The writer speaks of our heritage, of us having a multitude of believers who have distinguished themselves in the faith. And the writer wants us to look and to basically consider our bloodline. You have a heritage as a believer. Men and women who have made heroic strides in the faith, setting the example for us to follow. And the challenge is that you make these great men and women your heroes of today. I remember growing up, if you wanted to be a basketball star, your hero was Michael Jordan. If you wanted to be a football star, your hero was Roger Staubach. If you wanted to be a golf star, it was Jack Nicklaus. And you know, all those were fine, and I know we have newer heroes today, and all that's fine. But listen, if your goals are simply worldly goals, your standards aren't set very high. The challenge of this message is that you will look at these great men and women of the Bible and say, "Hey, they did it, so I can do it." And we'll start with spiritual hero number one, who's Abraham. And the first thing we learn about Abraham is spiritual heroes hold to a promise. Now, I want to go back and read in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, if you want to read the story of Abraham and Isaac there, where he offered his son, you go back to Genesis chapter 22, and you'll find that God had asked Abraham to offer his son, his only son, as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Now, I want you to understand also that Abraham loved his child with all his heart. It was his only child. So if Abraham were to lose this child, he's lost everything. And to offer him as a sacrifice would mean the end of the hope of this bloodline, which God had promised was going to come through this his son Isaac. So God telling Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, would have been the shock of the century. But it's interesting how Abraham responded. He got up early the next morning, the Bible said, packed his stuff, took his son, got his servants, took everything he needed for an offering, and he set out to the place that God was going to show him. Never a hesitation, never a, what do you mean, God? Never a, surely you're making a mistake, God. It's just, get up and go. And along the way, Isaac asked his father, and we get a little insight into Abraham's attitude here and what he was thinking. But Isaac asked his father, he said, Dad, I see the wood for the sacrifice. I see the fire for the sacrifice, everything we need for the sacrifice. But Dad, we don't have a lamb. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham looked at his son and said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham knew before he ever left his home that God would provide himself a lamb and that he would not be losing his son as he takes him to this sacrifice. How did he know? He had a promise. I want to read that promise to you. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. God said to Sarah that you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Isaac. And listen to what he says. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Abraham had the promise. He knew that it was going to go through this son, Isaac. And so he's going with every intention. He's going with Isaac, and when he comes home, Isaac's going to be with him. You see, they arrived at the base of the mountain for the sacrifice, and in Genesis chapter 2, Abraham told his servant boys, he said, y'all stay here. Me and the boy are going to go up, and we're going to worship. And Abraham says, and we will come back to you. There's never a doubt in Abraham's mind. He knew each step of the way. He's not going to lose a son. He's going to worship God. And he arrives at this place of sacrifice. He builds the altar. He lays the wood on the altar. He lays his son on the wood. And he lifts up the knife. And just before he thrusts that knife into his son, God said, Abraham, stop. Stop. Now I know that you fear God. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son from me. And Abraham looks up and he sees that God had entangled a ram in the thorn bush. And he goes and he takes that ram that God provides and he sacrifices that ram. And you look and you think, man, how could Abraham have such confidence? There was never a doubt in this man. How did he do that? Well, he had a promise. And in having a promise, Abraham knew that God is always going to do what God says he's going to do. He can never lie. You know? And so what can we learn? Well, the first thing you know that we need to learn so that we can understand how to be spiritual heroes is that God is always faithful. Period. If your life is in danger, what about those times we're living in a time of coronavirus and people are afraid? And I understand that, and rightfully so. But you know what? We have a promise as God's children. Our promise is that is not that we won't get sick. The promise is not that we'll not get this coronavirus. But the promise is that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what if something happens and we do get sick and I pray not, but if we were to die from this virus, guess what? We have a home in the heavens promised us that's eternal, that'll never pass away. Glory to God. Even in those times that are out of our control, we serve a God who is a God of promise. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So ultimately, we know how this is going to end, that when the believer, the child of God, dies, there is a better life awaiting. It's not a tragedy, but rather a promotion. You've got to hold to the promise so you can live in that victory. What if God calls you to preach? Oh my goodness. See, you don't see as many young men surrendering to the call to preach anymore. Why is that? Because you've got to have a promise. Yeah. Matthew 28:19, we're told, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're given that command. But what if God tells you to go? Tells you to pastor? Tells you to be a missionary? You need a promise. And that promise is Matthew 28:20. It says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's not going to forsake you. I've had young men come to me and say, oh, Brother Doug, I just can't do it. That's the first step in realizing that you're on your way to preaching. When you know you can't do it, it's God that's got to do it through you. And you've got to hold on to that promise. What if He calls you to teach a Sunday school class? You know, time and again, I've seen people who were so afraid to teach. You've got to have a promise. That promise is, lo, I'm with you always. In the Great Commission, we're commanded to teach. And lo, I'm with you always. And the amazing thing is how that once they answer God's call, they begin to teach. You couldn't get them to where they wouldn't teach their Sunday school class anymore. I love to watch what God does when people latch on to His promises. God may call you to give sacrificially. You know, there are times when God just calls you to give sacrificially. But you got to have a promise. Or you'll step back and say, oh, I can't give that. I can't give my offerings. I can't give my 10%. Got to have a promise. What's the promise? Luke 6:38. Given it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Do you realize everything God will call you to do, He will give you a promise to support what you're doing. You've got to be able to hold on to the promise. It may not always be easy. It may be you may feel threatened. You may feel nervous. You may be afraid. But if you're going to be a hero of the faith, you've got to have a promise to hold on to. Oh, I love the story of Abraham, because it reminds me that God's promises will carry me through whatever I've got to face. Second thing, spiritual heroes will choose their direction. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, and we're going to read verses 24 through 26. We're going to read about Moses. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses was a man who knew how to make a good choice in the Lord. It says, verse 24, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that's the grandson of Pharaoh. I want you to understand, Moses refused the good life of that day. As the grandson of Pharaoh, he would have wanted for nothing He would have had it all: education, money, wealth, respect, power, position. Everything was at his disposal. But he came to this fork in life and he had to make up his mind: am I going to be an Egyptian or am I going to be an Israelite? Am I going to be an idolater or am I going to be a people of God? But the fact was, he knew he could not be both. If he chooses Egypt, he turns his back on God and God's people. If he chooses Israel, he turns his back on Egypt. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Verse 25 says, he chose to suffer the affliction with God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Can you imagine how different it may have been if Moses had said, I choose Egypt? He came to that point. He's grown up. He decides, I'm going to go be the grandson, or I'm going to continue to be the grandson of Pharaoh. I'm going to one of these days ascend into the hierarchy of this government. But I wonder what would happen on the other side. The people that would have been affected, you know? I wonder, would there have ever been a Red Sea crossing for the children of Israel? Would there ever been a deliverer that would take God's children out of Egyptian bondage? Would there ever have been a Mount Sinai where Moses goes up and talks to God and God, the finger of God, writes the commandments, God's commands, on a tablet of stone? Would there ever have been an entrance into the promised land for the children of Israel? You see, Moses' decision did not only affect his life. It affected the life of his family, his brother Aaron, who was his right-hand man, his sister Miriam, all the children of Israel. It had an effect because he chose God. Everyone comes to a point in life where you must decide who you are. And I think that's the problem in many lives today, is they come to the fork of the road and they don't want to choose, but they want to straddle the fence, so to speak, and dabble in the world some, but also dabble in faith some, and never commit to one or the other. And so they have trouble. Trouble making decisions. Trouble deciding direction. They never have a real direction. Listen, you come to that fork, and you may be in that fork today where you've got to decide, is it God or is it Egypt? When you choose God, let me tell you, that's when your life changes. I'm talking about really choose God. Not just acknowledge God. Not just put your name on a church roll. I'm talking about when you say, here am I, Lord, send me. When you present your body a living sacrifice before God because it's your reasonable service. When you truly choose God and say, God, you are the direction and the standard for my life, that's when things change. Can you imagine Moses? He's chosen God. And I'm not saying it wasn't all roses after he chose God. Of course, it was a tough life. But can you imagine the things that Moses experienced? As one day he's keeping his sheep and he sees a bush burning that's never burned up. Can you imagine approaching that bush as Moses for the first time and hearing the voice of God for the first time? Can you imagine the first time that Moses laid his staff on the ground and that staff became a snake? Can you imagine? Wow, God, it's awesome to see your power. Can you imagine crossing the Red Sea as Moses touches that staff into the water and the Red Sea parted? Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea water on both sides and you're walking through on dry ground. All because Moses said, I'm not going to be the grandson of God, of Pharaoh. I'm going to be a man of God. Listen, when you make the decision, I can tell you this. When you make the decision that you are going to be that man, that woman, that young man, that young woman of God, you will have an intimacy with God that you have never had before. That's when you will see God moving in your life in ways that you've never seen Him before. I look here at Exodus 33:11, and it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. See, that's a sign of a man that knew his direction. These are things, and we look at this, at these, all these are just people of the Bible. You know, we can't have that today. Yes, we can. We serve the same God today who desires the same kinds of relationship, a closeness. The problem is, we just won't commit to the direction. Listen, if you're going to be a hero of faith, spiritual heroes choose their direction. Spiritual heroes hold on to a promise. And then, number three, spiritual heroes know where their power comes from. I'm going to read one more verse. Hebrews 11:30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, we go back there and we read about that story in the book of Joshua. And Jericho, it says, was set up, was shut up. I mean, gates locked, everything closed, nobody in, nobody out. The walls of Jericho, according to history, were 6 feet thick, 26 feet high. And those walls were sitting atop of a 46-foot embankment. It would have been just pretty much impregnable. No army anywhere would be able to overpower that city. But the awesome thing was God's about to do something awesome. They're about to see, once again, the mighty hand of God. And God gives Israel the strangest battle plan you have ever heard of in your life. God tells Joshua to tell the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. Okay, Lord, I can do that. On the seventh day, I want you to march around that city 7 times. Okay, Lord, I can do that. And after you march around the city 7 times, I want you to blow the trumpets. Okay, Lord, I can do that. When the people hear the trumpets blow, I want you to give a mighty shout. Okay, Lord, I can do that. And then the walls of Jericho will fall. What? This is your plan, Lord? This is your plan? How can this be a plan? The plan is that God's going to do it, not the warriors of Israel. Okay? And so what happened, of course, they march around the city of Jericho 6 times, or once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. And the priest blows the horn after the 7th time. And Joshua shouts to the people. He says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the people shouted. And you know what happened? The walls, it said, fell flat. Interesting word, that word flat. In the Hebrew, it means to fall beneath. The entrance to Jericho became a smooth road for the children of Israel to go in and take the spoils. But the key was, the power came from God, not from man. You know? Sometimes we forget that as children of God, as we're serving. As we're the teachers of our children's class sometimes are pushed to their very edge and they think, I don't know if I can do this. Yes, you can't do it. It's the power of God that's going to get you through it. The teachers of our adult classes, it's the power of God. The preaching, it's the power of God. Can you imagine the guys recapping the Battle of Jericho? You know how guys, you know, we like to recap the battles, our victories. They're talking, setting their city gates one day, and one of them says, yeah, do you guys remember how we took Jericho? Yep. I remember. Yep, I marched around that city once a day for 6 days. Grandkids got to be looking, thinking, big deal. Yep, on the seventh day, we marched around her 7 times. And boy, you should have seen us march. We were all in step. We were all doing good. Wow. Yeah, boy, we let out a yell. But who knocked down the wall? It was God. Oh, I love to see God be God. And I'm reminded, if we're going to be a spiritual hero, we're going to have to depend in the power of God. As a pastor, I'm reminded, any message that I preach, if it's any worth anything, it comes from God. Anyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior is not because of the preaching of this preacher. It's the power of God. As the church, I want to remind you, boy, you know, wonderful things have happened at Victory and wonderful things still are happening at Victory. But it's not because of our power. It's not because of your pastor. Not even because of the members that we have. It's because we serve a mighty God. You see, supernatural work has to be done by supernatural means. Here's the point of it all. People of God have a heritage of people of great faith. And their faith changed everything. Now we've got to ask our question, what are we going to do with it? You know, I look at people like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the children of Israel, Rahab's mentioned in chapter 11, Samson, David, Samuel, and the list goes on and on. Great men of faith. I want to tell you, this heritage was never intended to die with our generation. We are still to be heroes of faith. Trusting in the power of God. Making decisions, committing our lives to Christ. And holding on to the promises, trusting God. Knowing that He'll never leave us or forsake us. Today, you know... We as a church, we haven't met in quite a while. And I miss it. I do. But you know, I'm reminded this is not the time that our country needs to see a church that's whining because we can't meet. Our country needs to see a church of people filled with faith. Willing to declare God to this nation. I believe we are in a greater position than ever before to experience revival as a nation. I was listening to an interview, and I can't let this one pass. This man had the right to say as he felt, and so do I. But I was listening to an interview of the governor of New York. And I was so discouraged as he said, the tide's turning, but he wanted everybody to know it wasn't God that turned the tide. It made me a little bit angry when I first heard that. But then I began to feel sorry for the man. Because I realized that the only hope he has is this life. And we're living in a nation that the only hope that are living with the only hope of this life. We're here to declare Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, forgiveness of sins. We're here to be heroes of faith. Victory, I challenge you. You tell people who your Savior is this week. You share Jesus Christ with everybody that you come in contact with. I said we are in perfect position to experience a national revival. We'll not experience a revival if God's people fail to declare Jesus Christ. Take advantage of this crisis. It's a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. Tell people who your Savior is. You may be here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Or you may be listening and you don't know what salvation is. I want to tell you what salvation is. Salvation is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everybody else. Salvation is Jesus Christ who went to Calvary, who was crucified for your sins, to pay for your sins, so that you could have eternal life. Now today I ask you the question, where are you going? When this life is over, where are you going to spend eternity? And you may be one of those who take the atheist point of view and say, well, when this life is over, that's all there is. I would share with you that you are in for a very rude awakening. You see, when this life ends, another begins. For the believer, the child of God, the person who's called upon Jesus, asking forgiveness of sins and asking Jesus Christ to save them, that person, there's been a place prepared in heaven because he's received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The person who's rejected Jesus, the person who has no time for God, the person who thinks this life is all there is, you will one day lift up your eyes in hell. Preacher, are you trying to scare me? No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You will lift up your eyes in hell, tormented in those flames. Oh, beloved, I beg you, stop and consider your position today. Are you saved? If not, call out to Jesus in prayer. Call upon Jesus, knowing He's the Son of God, who died for your sins, who took your punishment. And today, He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The choice is yours. Will you receive God's sacrificial gift of love, of salvation? If you will you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, I pray for those under the sound of my voice today who do not know you as their Savior. I pray that you'll convict them of their sin, that you'll help them to realize their need for a Savior. And I pray that, Lord, they would courageously call upon you, asking forgiveness of sin, committing their life to you so that they may be saved. Lord, I pray for those who are saved who are listening to this message today. Help us, Lord, remind us today that you're still calling heroes of faith. That we are to still stand out in this world as examples before a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that this message would stir the hearts of the hearers. And I pray that we as a nation will experience a spiritual revival such as we have never known before. Lord, we need you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.